Acts chapter 12, and we're going to read through the chapter, and we're going to stop along the way, and we're going to talk about some things, but we're going to highlight a couple key points here. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And so I want to just stop here for a second and remind us who James is. James is a brother of John that died for his faith. But what we need to understand too is that James was with Jesus for the time that Jesus was doing his ministry on earth. And what we know about James is James was not too keen on the idea of Jesus being God. He was like, nope, don't believe it. I've seen you do these things, but I'm not just keen on it until after when Jesus resurrected and showed himself to James. James was then sold out for the gospel. Now, it kind of made me stop in my tracks and think, I wonder how many of us, and I've been guilty of this, walk through life interacting with Jesus, seeing what he's doing, but are not completely sold out for the gospel because we, like James, want to control our own story. Eventually, James celebrated this new way of living. He was being sold out for the gospel by proclaiming the good news he had come to recognize. And because of this, he proclaimed at all costs, even if it meant the end of his life. And in verse 3, we see Herod, when he killed James, he saw that it pleased the Jews. And this is something that is important to remember because we'll come back to it. And then we see in verse 4 there that he arrested Peter also. Watch in verse 4 here. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Now, when they were imprisoned in these days, they would have a guard in the cell with him that he was chained to. And then they would have guards outside of the gate that no, even if he tried to take his other hand and beat him up or throw hands on him, he wouldn't get out because there'd be other people that would bum rush him and he would have no hope. And so, but what Herod wanted to happen with Peter is he wanted Peter to be chained to 2 guys. So there was no freeing Peter. There were multiple guards guarding the gate. And so there was no way Peter was going to get out of this because Herod wanted Peter to be put in front of the people, to be put on trial. And if we're savvy in our Bible knowledge a little bit or even a lot, whatever it is, we may have heard of people being put on trial because they had a view and belief and convictions that opposed the popular belief at that time. And the results for them were beatings or death. So Peter knew what he had coming because he was standing in opposition to what the culture was saying is good and right in that day. And so we see here, we'll pick it back up here in verse 5. Watch what happens. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So while Peter was in prison, earnest prayer was being made for him by the church because of the recognition of the gospel message by the church. They prayed with sincere earnest in hopes of celebrating the gospel by proclaiming the gospel because they knew Peter would be doing the same thing while he was in chains. You know, my family has recently been given this unique opportunity, I'll call it, to pray earnestly. And the thing about prayer that I've learned is it's powerful. It can certainly change circumstances, but more often than not in my life, what prayer has done is ended up changing me. And I want you to hear that. Prayer can change circumstances, but prayer's biggest weapon is changing you. See, 2 weeks ago, Cameron and I, my wife, got to go down to Houston to Texas Children's on a Thursday 2 weeks ago and see baby Rhett. Rhett Randall McClure is my best friend John's first and newest and only baby right now. They weren't sure if they could have kids for a while, and so that's a blessing in itself already. But so we went down, and I got to hold Rhett, and I'll be honest, like, you give me a 2 or 3-year-old, we can play, we can throw the ball, we can create, we can imagine, we can fantasize, it's all that good stuff. You give me a baby, and I got chicken wings. Like, I'm like, the head has to be Okay, and so I'm holding Rhett like this, and I'm like, oh, I love you, Rhett. Can't you get 2 years older already? And my wife's like, relax, relax. And I'm like, chicken wings are down, and I'm cool. Rhett's beautiful, right? So that's about 7 or 8 hours into Rhett's life here on earth. About 4 hours later, 12 hours into his life, he gets admitted to the NICU. It's a scary moment, especially for John and Allie, because they don't know what's happening, really. His belly ribbon levels were elevated, which is a normal thing, right? My mom was a nurse, and I called her and talked to her about it, and she was like, oh, yeah, back in the day, they would tell you, take your baby home, put him in a window in sunlight, and he'll be okay. And so I'm thankful that there's advanced technology, and our science has gotten a little better than putting a baby in a window. And so Rhett gets admitted to the NICU, and we're there Thursday, and they're like, hey, it's fine. It happens. You'll probably be discharged on Saturday. You'll go home. Well, Cameron and I brought our dog Race with us, which we are not the parents that put a sweater on a dog, but we are those dog parents, okay? I just want to clarify that for you. And so we were excited about Race to meet Rhett. And Race and Landry, John's English bulldog, are best friends. Yes, Landry, named after Tom Landry, the famous Dallas Cowboys coach, all right? And so we go home and we're hanging there. And then all of a sudden, John calls us and says, yeah, they told us it's probably going to be Monday. And so we're disappointed. We're a little upset. So Saturday comes. We go home. Talk to John Sunday, and he's like, yeah, they're saying Thursday now. His levels are not going down. And then all of a sudden, it becomes, you're probably looking at Memorial Day to get home. Now, Wednesday, good news is, Wednesday, talk to John, and John was like, yeah, his levels have gone down. They're not worried about that anymore. He's good. They're just worried about the infection now. And so they're getting that taken care of, and we'll be able to go home. Good news. Well, through this time, we've gotten to know the triplets in NICU next to Rhett. And I talked to John on Wednesday, and I said, hey, how the triplets doing? And he said, well, Sawyer passed away, and one of the other ones are not doing too well. I was like, all right. I was like, well, how's Rhett right now? He's like, he's fussy. I mean, he is fussy as all get out. And I said, just like his daddy, but that's okay, you know. And I paused for a minute and I said, you know, John, I'd much rather have a fussy baby than going through what's happening next door. And he said, man, I'm thankful and I'm grateful. I just am ready to get Rhett home. And so that's been happening. Well, last week, my father-in-law, Cameron's dad, man, he went to get some tests done and some scans run. He was feeling a little pain and not in some discomfort. And Terry has been diagnosed with prostate cancer 7 years ago. That got cleared up. He's free of that. Well, all of a sudden, he's got these pains. And this past Wednesday, Cameron and I go to Dallas with the oncology appointment on Wednesday, and TC gets diagnosed with stage 4 prostate cancer with bone mets, meaning it's just metastasized to the bone. And in that moment, it was a grim reality for us of looking at it and saying, this is what earnest prayer looks like. Because I'll be the first to admit to you, right? I've read it, I've studied it, I've been on church staff. Prayer's important. I believe in prayer. But I sometimes overlook and just take it for granted. And when life just hits you in the face, you got a couple choices. And for us in this season, we're seeking God like never before. We're fervently praying and hoping. And we're praying for that to be gone out of TC's body. Somehow that to be miraculous healing. We're praying for the treatment plan, because we've got a treatment plan now. We're on a good place, but we're praying for that treatment plan to respond, or the body to respond well to the treatments, because we'd rather see it be 20 to 30 years, not 4 or 6 or even less. But through it all, what we are praying for, ultimately, no matter what happens, is for God to be glorified in this situation. And we're hoping and we're praying that people would see in the midst of our dire circumstances that they would see where our hope really lies. And so we're learning a little bit about prayer and how prayer can change things and how it can change you. And so let's go back to our story here, Acts chapter 12, verse 6, and see how prayer changes the situation. Verse 6 in chapter 12. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Because see, sometimes we put ourselves in situations because of our bad choices. We know that. But sometimes we are put in chains not because of our choices, but because of our praise and how we celebrate the gospel in our lives and how we proclaim the gospel in our lives. And see, I don't think you really heard me, because if you did, I think we'd be shouting, because we understand the reality of the situation is that we can put ourselves in chains because of bad situations, but at the same time, because of our proclamation of the good news that we have in our life, we can be put in chains because of what the enemy desires for us to be beat down with, to be in despair with, to be depressed with. And we see this in John chapter 4. We see it in John chapter 4 because the woman is at the well at noon. You don't go to the well at noon unless you want to be seen, unless you want to be found, unless you're wanting something. So the woman questioned how Jesus could draw water since he had nothing. And he questioned if Jesus was even greater than Jacob, because Jacob gave us this well. Jesus told the woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." See, then the woman said, "Well, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty anymore." Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." Woman says, "I have no husband." Jesus is like, "You're right. You've had five. And the man you're with now is not even your husband." So they go on talking about some things, and eventually they talk about worshiping on the mountain and worshiping, and Jesus says this. He tells her, "True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So what is earnest prayer? Earnest prayer is worship that is in spirit and in truth. And see, earnest prayer brings life to a situation that was once riddled with death. See, some of us may not have experienced earnest prayer because earnest prayer breaks chains, and some of us are still in those chains. See, sometimes in life we find ourselves in dire situations because of our choices, but because of also our praise, because our praise shakes the gates of hell, and our praise expects God to move mountains. It expects God to do great things that we could not do on our own. And if Peter in verse 11 was sure that the Lord had rescued him from the hand of Herod, that must mean Peter had what Hebrews 11:1 calls faith. Because faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for and the conviction of things that are not yet seen. And by faith, in celebration and proclamation of the gospel, Peter was freed. Are you free? Kyle talked about that impossible idea. What is the impossible in your life? Right now in our situation, it's baby Rhett getting home and my father-in-law living a longer life, which we want him to do. But it's ultimately God being glorified through it all. We're not the main point yet. We got to keep going. So go up to verse 12. We'll keep going here. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, watch this. In her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. I imagine Rhoda must have been like, hey, if you're out of prison, then you can stand the rain or whatever's happening. I'm going to go tell the other people right quick. And so she runs in, but watch what they say. They said to her, you were out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it's his angel. There's no way Peter's free. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. That's just his angel. Come back and sit down. Let it go. It's not happening. Watch what Peter did. Peter persisted. Verse 16, continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. The people who were praying for Peter were amazed that he was out of prison. But motioning to them, verse 17, with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Like, there wasn't no little disturbance. There was a big disturbance, because that shouldn't happen. And here's the good news for us. If God wants you, he's going to get you. It doesn't matter what's happening or who's controlling or what it is. If God wants you, he's going to get you. And so, golly, amen, right? Amen, somebody. No little disturbance, verse 9. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Like, what a plot twist for a soldier at that point. I was doing my job. I did everything I could. I don't know how this happened. And now I've got to die for it. God will go to many lengths to get your attention. And I think for us right now, it's happening. God wants my family's attention. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Because verse 20, watch what happens. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. See, we see here Herod once again soaking in the praise of men, accepting the worship of man, and because of his choosing, this leads him to his death. Herod chose death over the life-giving power of the gospel, over the freeing power of the gospel. He chose to not give God glory, and in turn, it led to his death. Now, this is not a blueprint for us, right? If we don't give God glory, we're not getting consumed and eaten by worms, all right? It's not happening. However, I think what God is wanting us to realize is that not giving God glory is a slow decay. It's a slow fade. Like, you don't all of a sudden wake up one morning like, I'm not giving God glory today. It's a slow fade of things. And so hopefully if you're in here today and you kind of begin to thinking that this praise of man and praise of things and things happening in my life, and seniors, be very careful, because you're about to be a lot of a center of attention. You're about to have a world of things opened up to you that you may not have had opened up to you before. But the reality is there are going to be a lot of people wanting to get you on their team. Adults, you can attest to that. It doesn't stop after you get out of college. But the hope is that we recognize the gospel. We celebrate the gospel, and we proclaim the gospel even in the midst of those situations. And this leads us to the question we're going to ponder as we wrap up here today is this. What becomes of man if they choose with their life to not give glory to God? What becomes of man if they choose with their life to not give glory to God? Now, we know how to glorify things real well. We get a new toy, we get a new phone, we get in a new relationship, we have a new baby. We glorify things that are important to us. Like, I remember when I met my wife, Cameron, I called my mom, I called my dad, I called my sister, I called my best friend. My best friend was like, oh, another one, awesome. And I was like, no, this is different. He's like, I know it's different. And so that kind of process happened, right? And so it was that thing of I let everyone know that I could, that I found someone that I think I can marry. And so what is giving glory to God? Question 6 in the New City Catechism asks, how can we glorify God? The answer is simple, which, by the way, Google Amazon New City Catechism. It'll be super helpful for you and your family. The answer is this: by enjoying Him, loving Him, trusting Him, and by obeying His will, commands, and law. See, we don't simply obey because we're afraid He's going to get us. That would mean we might obey, but we would not enjoy Him. And see, the hope is that we enjoy Him and we love Him, because how many of us obey but don't enjoy? I mean, think of a kid. They want to do what they want to do. You tell them not to. They obey, but they may not enjoy in that moment. See, God wants us to obey and enjoy. So we go back to this question. What becomes of man if they choose with their life to not give glory to God? You know, what a lack of life-giving opportunities when we obey but don't enjoy. But Matthew, Jesus said something in Matthew that is very similar to this. Chapter 16. Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will what? Find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Because today we are recognizing the seniors that we love that are about to go out and embark on the next part of their journey. I came across this Facebook post from a youth pastor friend of mine, and I wanted to share it with you. Last night he said this: students and parents of students, what does it profit a kid to start on varsity, to get academic honors, to get into their dream college, but forfeit their soul? When these things are what is lifted higher, given more attention, given more time, and given more praise to, these things become the end themselves. And we will believe these things will satisfy and fulfill us. So at the expense of our own faith, we will subjugate our own faith in pursuit of these things. Success in any arena is a shallow and hollow goal compared to a growing and thriving relationship with Christ that overflows with praise and proclamation of what has been made ultimate in their lives. You will highlight and magnify what is ultimate in your life. It's like C.S. Lewis said in The Weight of Glory. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Woman at the well thought the attention of man would satisfy and fulfill, far too easily pleased. King Herod thought the worship and the praise of man would satisfy and fulfill, far too easily pleased. Now, don't get me wrong. Students, adults even, strive for greatness. Set and shatter goals and records. Reach for the stars. Go do great hard things. Be even successful in the world's eyes, but not at the expense of your soul. And not at the expense of your relationship with the Creator, who we've seen in Acts chapter 12, takes the recognition, the celebration, and the proclamation of the gospel very, very seriously. Because it cost Him His own Son's life, and we should expect that it will cost ours as well. Following Jesus, the Bible never promises your wildest dreams will come true. It promises persecution, it promises uncomfortability, but it promises joy and freedom like you would never experience before. And so following Jesus means dying to ourselves. So we go back to the question. What becomes of man if they choose with their life to not give glory to God? And so may we be a people today for the rest of our days who first and foremost bring glory to God by obeying Him and enjoying Him forever by recognizing, celebrating, and proclaiming the life-giving and freeing gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us.